Hallelujah. We're so glad for all of you that are here this morning. And Candy and I just love all of you to pieces. And we appreciate everybody that's here so vitally much, so very much. We're going to go back into some familiar teaching this morning. We want to say a few things first. Jim and Kathy Martin are going to be here just in a couple weeks. And that's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. Please pray for those meetings. And we're going to have a good time Sunday morning, night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It's going to be great. Very good. So, hallelujah. I want to encourage you to listen to everything that's coming out of here. I listened to a wonderful teaching exhortation this week from Homer that he did just last week or week before. It's fantastic. They called it sowing his word, sowing the word. If you'll go in to the associate portion of the website, you can click over, or you can just go on the YouTube channel and listen to it. Either way, so it's in the MP3 format, and also you can watch it video wise. Very good. It could have been called voluntary slaves or sowing the word. It was just really, really fantastic. So it was a good morning I had. I had a trifecta. I started with Homer, went to Gary, and then finished up with Jim. So, man, I was extremely edified. Hallelujah. I had three of my favorite preachers there. So, glory to God. All right, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great goodness. We love you. We thank you for the land of the living in which we live, in which we move and have our being through Christ Jesus. We can do nothing of ourselves, absolutely nothing of ourselves. Father, in Jesus' name, grant us grace. Grant us grace. Grant us grace during this time to convey and to get over and move and live and have our being in Christ. And we thank you for it. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, we are going into lesson number 8, Don't Kill That King. And this will be lesson number 8, Don't Kill That King, The Land Had Rest. And why don't you turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. We're going to read out there. We're going to go to several scriptures. We've got quite a bit to do, but stay with me because we're going to really have a good time before all this is over. Excuse me. This is lesson number 8. We've been doing this consecutively through the Sundays. And if you've not been with us, or if this is the first time that you're tuning in, then I'll give a brief. I've got to give a brief synopsis. Maybe I just say, go back and get the lessons. They're all there on the YouTube channel or on our website. So, that's probably the easiest way to do it. But let me just say a few things, what this message is and what this message is about. And then we're going to read some of our foundation scripture and then go some new scripture. This lesson is all about destroying or killing. It's called Don't Kill That King, but it's all about killing the king's, AKA, strongholds of the flesh, otherwise known as strongholds of the flesh. And we have New Testament scripture as a foundation of that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then it defines what strongholds are. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then he goes on saying, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Strongholds, we're not talking about demons per se. During these lessons, we're talking about strongholds of the flesh, and we believe this. This is our basic premise, and this is it, but we got a lot more to say on top of this. If you get enough people in a church that'll die enough to strongholds, then you've got the recipe for revival. Revival is birth from dead people. It really is. If you get enough of dead people together that live not their life unto the end, and they don't they just give their life over, and that'll be maybe the whole crux of this message this morning and teaching. If you get enough, a consolidation of enough men and women together who lose their life, I'm not talking about have no identity, they're not going through an identity crisis, but they begin to give their life over to Him and really, because most people, please get this, most people in the church at large think that they're really serving the Lord. They really think they're serving the Lord. Folks, there's far more to serving the Lord than showing up to church service. And there's far, far more to serving the Lord than having a ministry. You can have a ministry and hate people. You can have a ministry and be full of perversion. You can have a ministry and just be all mixed up in your doctrine. And my God, it's just putrid. It's just putrid what's in there as far as our ministry is to Him. Revival is this, a bunch of people that fall so head over heels in love with Jesus that they begin to lay their life down and say, first you, second is ministry from you. My identification, we talked about that last week. My identification, and I'm just replicating many of you that have learned to lose your life for Him. Your identification is not, mine would be this, not a pulpit. My identification is Him in Christ. And I love ministry, and I love people that have a call to do specific things. And sometimes a visitor will visit, and they don't last long if they don't hook me. I'm just really nice. I try to be nice to everybody. But a visitor will visit, and they'll just, like, second service. Just see them long enough to know that, you know, they usually amen a whole lot during the service. And then they'll want to tell me what their ministry is. And then they want, can I invite you? Can we go to Lozano's, or can we go to Rib City? And I'm thinking, here it comes. And it always just extinguishes everything. When I say, okay, we got a policy. Did you just come here? You know what? We may jump on board with this. Did you just come here and die for about 2 years? Don't do anything. Let's see where you're at. Because I can't endorse anything until I know you in the Spirit. And then they're like, oh God. Because their identification is in ministry. Their identification is in feeding or witnessing or this or that or something that they can tangibly look at. Our identification is in Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. You still with me? We'll get to the word here in just a moment. We're going to preface some of this. This message is a message of just some observations. Let me make some observations. We're always at war. But this morning is going to be really good if you'll just really listen, because I think you'll go out of here really encouraged. We're always at war with the flesh. And for some of you that are hearing this morning, I'm not talking about this being the flesh. The flesh is defined, we have gone into it plenty in the past, but the flesh is really defined as the combination between the unrenewed soul and the body, and it gives a harbor for the flesh in itself, or the life of the flesh, harbors strongholds. Strongholds are those habits you can't get rid of, that you think you can't get rid of. Hatreds, envies, jealousies, those things that, you know, you may be in Christ, you may love Him, but there's something there that's just like, it's gangrene. It's not enough to kill you, but it lives there. It has its own life. I mean, you don't think it does, and then somebody can say something that brings boom, boom, boom. You have, because thoughts are like, they're boxcars. Thoughts, this one links up to that one, it's a branch chain, a branch chain. You know what branch chains are, and amino acids and all that stuff? It's a branch chain. They're all hooked together. One thought, boom, 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 and in about 10 seconds, you're either in fear or you're in jealousy, or you're feeling those emotions of hatred. That's a stronghold. And you think you're okay until that pops up. And then when that pop-up, you know, when you're looking through your smart device and a pop-up comes up there, when that pop-up comes into your emotions or thoughts, then boom, it's there. You're like, oh, I'm free. No, you're you're not really free yet. I can tell you how you get free. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means there's something there that's not yet bowed its knee to the renewal process. Hallelujah. Appreciate you listening this morning. Amen. We're always at war with the flesh. There's no peace agreements. There's no consolidation where you come at peace. You always must be in a place. I'm reminding what our observations in chapter 10. Now we're going to read out chapter 11. But chapter 10 says that they smote and slew the kings. Okay? I wish I could go back through all that. I can't. Please listen to them if you've not listened or heard or watched these messages. Smote means that they set them all up. And Joshua said, I'm going to show you an example. Put your foot on there. And then he smote them and he slew them. Well, isn't that the same? No, smote means he stabbed them. Slew means he stabbed them to death. Now you say, wow, this is not really that edifying to come and listen to these kinds of messages on Sunday morning. And I'm glad my little 2-year-old or 3-year-old is not with. And I'm glad so too. They're next door. But smote, that is a tremendous analogy and shadow of the flesh. There is no quarter for the flesh, for those who want to go into Christ. And you can get to heaven on a lot less. We're not arguing. If you come here and you think, well, you're arguing a point of whether or not you can get there or not get that, go argue that someplace else. We're trying to develop a revivalist here. We're trying to develop. We're in a laboratory looking into something, into the Word of God, and saying, look, and listen, if I believe that everything that I teach and Homer teaches is the Word of God, we've got it to back up. We're not just trying to produce our own doctrine here, but we're not here just to produce. We're trying to build elders in every single one of you, where men and women come and say, and whatever your age is, whether you're a child, as according to 1 John, or a young man, whether that's young man or woman, or a father. We want eventually all of you to be fathers. You may not have a per se pulpit ministry or teaching ministry in this house. We want every one of you to be duplicable. It could be duplicated. That you could be duplicated. There's not one area of your life that you couldn't turn and say, okay, follow me in the way I love people, the way that I'm persistent, the way that I get through trials, the way I, follow me. So that's what we're after. And I know that we're always going to have people that are on the fringes. We're not going to get everybody to want to be fathers in the faith. We're not going to get everybody that wants to mature into 100% or wants to go totally into revival. I understand that. That's not even a question. That's not an argument. But for the revival to take place, there must be a nucleus of which authority comes. It won't come by the fringes. All the people, if you had 1,000 people in here and they were all worshiping and they enjoyed the worship this morning, it wouldn't be that. And if you boiled it down and let's say God could see it, because I'm not the judge, if you boiled it down to like 150 out of that 1,000 that was actually the ones that were walking in the authority, whether their life was walking in a purity, in a place of where they could be duplicated. If that 150 calls the anointing that was shared by the 1,000, that's okay. Who cares? Who cares? All that matters is that we go into revival. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Now, y'all need to say amen. Well, I wish Sister Callie Pearl was here. Lord have mercy. Preach it, Pastor. Say it, Pastor. Everybody do this with me. Say it, Pastor.
Say it, Pastor.
Y'all did pretty good. Some of y'all did it real white, though. Come on now. Come on now. Still, because she ain't here to help me. Say it, Pastor.
Say it, Pastor.
Glory be to God. Amen. Y'all need to keep that up. She always helped me preach good. All right. But we must smote and slew. We must kill them all the way dead, the strongholds of the flesh. There's no quarter for them. You can't reform the flesh. You must kill it. You must kill it in this sense. Kill the strongholds. The flesh, or the disposition, the basic nature of the flesh, once the strongholds are killed, according to Psalms 131, you can bring the soul, which is that part of the flesh, you can bring that part under a discipline where that you can continually wean it, where its disposition is always to submit. You can bring your flesh into a training. In other words, I don't want to go to church this morning. Shut up. Don't say that to your wife. You may get knocked out. Don't say that. Say that to your flesh. I don't want to pray today. Just shut up. I don't say that at our house. Well, okay. Be quiet. Sometimes if you're flat, well, some of y'all cuss and then y'all don't say shut up. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, Lord, have mercy. Maybe we need to start again. Let's pray, okay? The disposition of your flesh, you can train it. Now, if you let that dog run, he'll just always tell you what to do. I got a bone in my leg. I can't go to church today. Really? Yeah. It's gonna be below 80 degrees. We might catch cold. You can coddle your flesh, or you can get it just as tough as nails. Just as tough as nails. I mean, just hardly anything, you know. Just all kinds of stuff the night before. Just come in, blah, 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 and you come to church and lift your hands and worship God, and people around you say, man, they've been having it easy. I can tell that. And you don't know the hell they just went through. You can get real thick skin when people say stuff to you, and then somebody will say, you handled that real good the other day. I thought you was going to get upset when they said that. And then you say, what? What were you talking about? And you really mean it. What were you talking about? Well, when you know when it's... That's an example of getting real calloused in a good way. You can get real calloused, thick skin, by just not paying attention and just saying, I just rolled over. Or then you can get just real baby, mamby, pamby, just anybody say anything to you, and you just got to go sit in the corner and blow your nose. Oh, Lord, I know. I'm so thankful I took up the offering this morning. Hallelujah. So I'm teaching to revivalists. Hallelujah. That's real good stuff. Okay. What we want to do this morning is we want to look at both sides, because what I don't want you to do as a teacher is I don't want you to live in a world where you're always feeling like... that you're subject to the flesh, or that you are at odds with the flesh, but the flesh, your body and your soul, can come under such a dominion on a continual basis. Now, the flesh is one thing that it has its own life. You can kill it right down and get all the strongholds out, but then if you, like I said a few weeks ago or last week, if you take me time, you know, I'm going to take the next 4 or 5 months, and that's even real liberal. And I'm not going to really pray. We're going to Disney it up. We're going to Busch Gardens it up. We're going to go on some vacations, and we need some me time. Well, and you stop praying. The flesh is something you don't have to confess in back into life. It's the one corpse you have to guard. Even though it's dead, You don't have to stand over and say, I call you back to life. It'll just come back to life on its own. It'll just resurrect. You can have all them nasties out of it, and then 6 months later, them nasties will come back. And you don't have to confess it, because it's got its own life. But at the same time, if you live going into Him and take the anthem that we've chosen, and we've got an anthem here. We've got a mantra. We got something here. We are chained to each other, going forth as galley slaves. We're in the bottom of this boat and we're rowing, and all we hear is Jesus. He's just saying, now Jesus is good to us. He's not like the Romans were to the galley slaves, but all we know is going forward. That's all we know. And we're not screaming up there, well, what about me? What about me? It's all about Him. But listen, if you live all about Him, you're going to be the happiest you'll ever be. That's the happiest part of your life, is all about Him. So we're in the bottom, and we're Jesus. But I don't want you to live under a mystique. A mystique, like a thought process where I can't ever, you know, I can't ever really trust myself. There is a place here. We're going to read this. Let's look at, call myself healed as Moses was 120, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated. So is my eyes. Hallelujah. So, Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto him, or said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the last sentence is today's message, and the land rested from war. Hallelujah. The land rested from war. Well, if we're talking about kings and giants in the land and fighting and fighting and fighting, yes, we're always at war, but there doesn't have to always be a place where you're just under any duress. The land can come to peace. Now, in the next chapter, in chapter 10, what did he do? He fought those five kings that represented thousands. And then in the chapter 11, all those other bad guys came together, and it says they were innumerable. And we counted that up, counting the Israeli army fighting theirs. Historians, Josephus said that first army, the bad guys were like 300,000 plus chariots, blah, 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 and horsemen and all that stuff. So there very possibly could have been a clash of 500,000 people. That's a lot of people to fight. That's a lot. We don't even have modern warfare like that anymore. Armies aren't that big. Everything's done technology now. That's a lot of people to put out there in the field. And so these kings at the end of chapter, or going into chapter 11, we read about all those kings, and the main part was, again and again, as he killed, how did it say it? None were left to breathe. In other words, he just extinguished all. Now, I know this is tough when you think about that's men, women, and children, and that's a shadow of something of the flesh. Somebody asked me a great question the other day. They said, how can we look at those Old Testament examples in the light of the present tense? Well, Pastor Dave used to say it really, very, very wonderful, and I tried to do it justice. He said, God in the old. Now, you understand that God did go into some of those places and exterminate all of that. And if you look at every single one of those, if you look at all of those and study them out, these were horrible, horrible nations. Their gods were devils. They sacrificed their children. They did all kinds of, their rite of passage was all kinds of sexual impurities to worship their deities. And God knew, because, and here's what Pastor Dave used to say, he said God actually worked. There's no darkness in God. We know that. There's no sin in God. John tells us there's no darkness in him. He can't be tempted, doesn't tempt man. But we do know this, he actually worked out of character because of the way that man worked, or the way that man was. Man in the Old Testament was dead in his nature. He could not treat them like children. Like the first children of God to ever be born of God come about as a prototype, our prototype, Jesus Christ. Now he's got real children. He never had children in the earth. He had two children to start with, Adam and Eve. Those children died spiritually. Then he never had any other children for 4,000 years. He could not treat them. You can't tell a child that's dead. They could not, there's no way that they could learn in the heart. They could not be converted, and they could not be changed. So God actually had, it wasn't God necessarily working out a character, but he had to work out a character because man, because of the desperate situation of how man was. There was no reforming them. They had to be born again. So the typology here is real strong. They put the knife to everything. And by chapter 12, if we were to go there, there's like 31. At the end of that chapter, there's like 31 different kingdoms. And that was not all of them, but it was a big part of them. But here, at the end of chapter 12, Joshua comes to a place, and he's conquered all of these kingdoms. And it's next week is really going to be good. I'm looking forward to it. Don't miss it. We're going to have another part of this, but it's going to be fulfilling your destiny, and it's going to be a combination of what destiny has to do with everything, your health, your blessings, and all kinds of stuff, and it's going to be tied along with the redemption, that it all come through the redemption. But it'll be good. Don't miss it. But here in this chapter, he comes to the end and he says, after conquering all these kingdoms and after all this exhaustive fighting, he comes to a place where it says, and the land rested from war. Now, folks, that's important, because it should not be that all the rest of your days, listen, we're all being perfected, okay? We're all going from glory to glory. But, and I haven't arrived, I'm not up here and you're down there and I don't want you to look at me. But at some point in all of us, there should come a rest to where that you conquer on a daily basis. I'm not fighting my flesh to transgress against my wife on a daily basis. I'm not fighting the fight of pornography. I'm not fighting if you're fighting these things, then there's grace for you, because we're all in a certain place. But what I'm telling you is there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. If you persist, you will come to rest. There's a place in Him where you can come to rest. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for the amens. Now let's look at it in the New Testament, because I want you to see it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And let's look at chapter 4. And I'll read this for you and then comment. You can and you should come to a place of rest in your flesh, because I don't want you to have this antagonistic, like the flesh is always going to be, I'm always going to be warring in such a manner that it's always disrupting my life. Look at verse 7. It's very, very good. Verse 7 through 11, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Hallelujah. Amen, Brother Homer. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. We are troubled on every side. Okay. Okay, tests and trials and tribulations, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. Means I don't know exactly what to do. What you gonna do about this, Pastor? Well, I really don't know. But I'm not in despair. Hallelujah. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down. You ever been cast down to where it just seems like all the breath just got knocked out of you? Cast down but not destroyed. Now look at this. Always, always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. Hallelujah. In our mortal flesh. Glory be to God, folks. Hallelujah. There's another scripture there I was looking at. I want to get to it. Because the dying of the Lord Jesus, what is that? That's not Him per se hanging on the inside of us, or the memory of that. We'll look at that in Philippians chapter 2 in just a moment. And some of you already know. But what I want you to understand is this. You don't have to, there's a place you can come to where the land comes to rest. You don't have to walk around in our millennials don't even, I don't know, maybe there's a new movie, maybe there's a new one that's been made. But the old one, it was way back. It was a novel, and then they made a movie out of it. It was a Scottish writer that wrote it, and it was Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. And Dr. Jekyll was, I think it was an English, I don't think it was Scottish, he was an English, it was one of them horror movies. I've probably seen it through a Radio Shack window, as Pastor Dave used to say. Dr. Jekyll discovered that there was two parts to man. He didn't understand there was a part that there was an evil association, And he wanted to do something to discover that or look at it. He could tell there was like two parts. And he was a scientist, and he began to work on some kind of potion. And he eventually drank this potion, okay? And this Dr. Jekyll was the nicest guy that you'd ever want to meet, okay? Real nice guy. But then when he, you know, least expected it, he would turn into Mr. Hyde. Ooh, ooh, ooh. It's not too nice. Here he was real nice, and then he was a serial killer. That's not what we're trying to get over to you to live by. You have a flesh to live in, but you can live in complete dominance to where that you're not walking around with a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde consciousness. Like, oh God, I know I'm good on the inside, but there's no telling what's going to happen. I might erupt, or I might have a meltdown the next, you know, tomorrow. No. If we associate with this scripture that we just read, is that there's a place where the land can come to rest. Yes, there's war. Yes, there might be some fighting. Yes, there might be some real, you know, you have to go forward in all the things of God for a while. But there is a pot at the end of the rainbow. There is a place where even though there is always going to be a war, there's a war of dominance. A war of dominance. A war of dominion, where it's not always like, I'm always scared that, you know, any time now my flesh could just go off and do something. No, you can live in a place where listen, that's what gets little kids out of wheelchairs. That the life of Christ is living in your mortal body. Your flesh has, it comes out of your spirit, and it comes out of your spirit, and it penetrates through your mortal body, and you're walking around. You know that you're still flesh. You know that you could still get mad. You know you could still, you know, have, you know, problems in the flesh and bad thoughts and this, that, and the other. But still you walk around because you live in a daily consciousness and a daily enacting of whatever it takes to get there. So you're not under this burden of the flesh is, you know, I'm just a flesh creature. You're not a flesh creature. You've been born again. You've been born again. You're not a Dr. Jekyll. You're not a Mr. Hyde. You're not a split personality. You're the life of Christ living out of your mortal body. Get up out of that wheelchair. There's no inhibition. There's no stronghold between me saying to you, get up out of that wheelchair. Because it's got to come through this mortal body. Hallelujah. Woo! I read the other day, and I don't know, maybe they're trying to sell. It may not be true, but maybe it is. There's this program out, and they did it real professional. In fact, they got like several videos. I didn't watch them. I did a trailer on it because I thought, man, you know, maybe I could pick up something out of this to say to young men, and I couldn't. I just watched the trailer and said, nope, can't do that. But it's all of, they said, the way they introduced it, and they had some actors in there, and they were like military men. They were flying jets, and man, they come in here, you know, and they got up, and they got out, and they got going, you know, and it was really cool. And they said, here's what caught me, because I looked at it, it said 68% of all Christian men look at pornography on a regular basis. 68%. And I thought, wow, that's a high. I don't know if they're trying to sell something or what, but I gotta look at this. Let me see. They had five videos. I wanted to see the trailer, so I just looked in the trailer part of it. And no part in, no way in, until all of a sudden they started talking about generational curses. They started talking about generational curses, and there's two or three of them testifying about generational curses and blah, blah, blah. And listen. You can't tell me anything about that I don't already know. You say, well, no, listen, way back in the day, I went to a school on it. Okay. The man that wrote, he had a manual, He was a honestly, you think I'm joking. He worked for NASA. He was a brilliant mind. He worked for NASA, but he wasn't anointed. And he wrote a generational curse book. I know anything you want to know about that. So you go, well, you don't know about it, Pastor. Listen, let me tell you what I know. Let me just tell you what I do know. Turn to Galatians 3:13. Let me tell you what I do know, okay? Let me just tell you what I do know. All right now. Galatians 3:13. We're going to read this, but you got to understand, and there are people watching me, and I hope I don't make you too mad. There's been books that you couldn't stack up against that wall. Volumes and volumes and libraries on generational curses. Volumes. There's been seminars, unbelievable conventions and seminars and all kinds of. See, man is always, he's always trying to figure out, something to blame. I got to blame something. Well, Pastor, it was in the Old Testament. I know animal sacrifice was in the Old Testament, but we don't go kill your goat to get cleansed anymore. Well, hallelujah. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I wanted to. I was running a little late. Anyway, there's been volumes. There's been all kinds of seminars. But Paul said this, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of, Galatians? I'm afraid that somebody, that you folks have been perverted from the simplicity of the gospel. Why does everybody want to make it hard? Why? When I read it, I'll tell you, when we went and spent, God bless her, thank God she loves me. I put her under pressure. This is way back. This is way before Dave. We went to this weekend, and these two people set us down. And our marriage was great. And they wanted to go through all of the generational things because everybody else did it, and they said, you need to do it. So we did it. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. And we just had a wonderful marriage. And by the way, that couple, I understand, later got a divorce that was counseling. They did. They got a divorce. But they broke everything that could be broken. The only bad thing about generational curses is when I left there, I was like, what if we forgot something? What if we forgot something? Then you're always under bondage to, well, I can't remember. Well, the ones that I forgot, we break them too. We just break. You know, Paul was right. Why pervert the simplicity of the gospel? Look what it says here in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hallelujah. Woo! What does that mean? That means, you see, they go into they use the Old Testament. Well, you got to, daddy, granddaddy, papa, you know, oh, you got to break the generation, 14. Listen, based on what this means, your daddy could have been Osama bin Laden. And you could have bent your knee, bowed your heart. I received the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what come along with that? He hung on a tree for you. All bets were off right then. Your generational tree don't go back but one. Who you are is the person on the inside. Your generational tree don't go back but one, and his name is Jesus. He's the trunk and the tree and everything. That's all. You just got one generation. You just go back to Jesus, and he broke all bets. Your daddy could have been Hugh Hefner. He could have been the author and the finisher of Perversion, Playboy magazine. You didn't have to. Jesus, come into my life. You didn't have to go back and start. Well, my daddy did it. Pastor, don't you know that my daddy did it and his daddy did it? I understand about familiar spirits. They can come. They watched your daddy and they watched his daddy. But listen, here's the deal. When that familiar spirit comes, You don't have to go back. I break the power over dad, oh, that daddy had. I break the power that papa had and granddaddy had and 14 generations. No! That power's already been broken off of you. All you do is stand up and say, all bets are off. The curses are off. In Jesus' name, he hung on the cross for me. I'm free. I don't care if perversion was in my family all the way back to Adam. If everybody, every man that ever was had dual families, I'm not cursed. That stuff don't hang around me. People give excuses to it. The devil, he did. People love to have some way out. And them guys, I felt so sorry. And then millions of men are going to watch them videos. And somebody's going to pray over them. And we're going to break this, break this, break this. And 6 months later, they're going to be looking. Or 5 days later, they're going to be looking at the same old stuff. Mm-mm-mm. My God. Woo! So what did Callie Pearl say? Somebody help me now. Say it, Pastor. It's pretty soon. Woo! Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 We're having a good, my Lord, generational curses. Praise God. But, okay, well then, if there's no generational curses and the land can come to rest, everybody say this with me, the land can cease from war. In other words, you can come to a place where all those things come to a place of dominion, and you're still fighting a war, but you're fighting the good fight of faith, where all that stuff, listen, even if you learn to go 25 years, now a lot of them guys, a lot of guys will just go in discipline. They'll just learn how to, and a lot of the stuff that they teach and all those things is, don't look at this, and even if that starts to come up, don't look at that, and don't look at that, and you can put a whole wall of discipline. But you know you can do all kind of things in discipline in your life and still have the want to on the inside. I'm not going to look, I'm not going to look, and it's just burning you up, it's just burning you up, it's just burning. Do you know there's a place in him where the land can come to a place of war, the war can cease, and you say, boy, I'm not going to look, and I don't even want to. Woo, that's a happy place. That is a happy place. That's a happy camper right there. Now, then people eventually start getting people out of wheelchairs. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So he says, he didn't say, I'm going to say, well, what do we teach? So, Pastor, if we can't get them out with generational curses, what do we teach around here? Well, we teach, let me put it like this. We teach layers. We teach layers, tremendous layers. The first layer being this, Romans chapter 6. Your born-again spirit has set you free. Hallelujah. Romans 8, from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. The first thing, the first layer you got, if you want to be free, is to acknowledge you're free and say, I don't need no generational curses. I don't need no seminar kind of teaching. All I know is this, the thing about it is, I have been set free because I've been born again. That's the first layer. And then if that layer wasn't good enough and the flesh does try to challenge you, then you can pull out Mr. Also. Mr. Also. Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself also maketh intercession for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If Romans 6 wasn't enough, then put Mr. Also to work. Hallelujah. Put Mr. Also to work, because he'll also make intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. Your land will cease from war. Hallelujah. You'll come to a place where let this mind be in you. What was the death of Christ that was supposed to live in us? Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave. And became obedient unto death. What death? Even to the death that proceeded all through his life, became obedient unto death, even preposition, even to the death of the cross. In other words, he lived every, and he says, that let this mind be in you. That was the first, that was the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we just read, when it said, let the death of Christ rule in you. What death? None of us has been asked to hang on a cross, but we are all asked this, that the death of Christ, which is, he didn't choose his life. He chose the Father's life. He chose to live every day following the dictates of the Spirit, and when sin was next to him, or when temptation, listen, come on, guys, come on, girls, come on, people, don't be religious. You know he had temptation. It says he was tempted in all points. A beautiful young Israeli woman washing your feet. You don't think the enemy, you don't think flesh doesn't come and think and thoughts, but he don't go there. He don't go there. Listen, he was a man. He was a man, but he walked past everything, just like you can walk past everything. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Add Mr. Also. Layers, layers, layers. Well, along with Mr. Also, we teach a good diet of the Word of God. Psalms 119, what verse is it? 9, something like that. He says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto thy word. Hallelujah. Get Mr. Also involved and take the Word of God and put it in front of you. Psalms 119, what'll cleanse your ways? What'll cause you to walk? What'll cause you to walk? Man, woman, young man, young lady, older man, old lady, listen. Just, and then, woo! Okay, I done got happy now. If all them layers don't work, Mac Daddy's over there. Don't get me to pull out Mac Daddy on y'all. Flesh, Mac Daddy's behind that door. Brutus. What's Brutus? I'm going to throw some fasting on you. Flesh, I'm going to throw some fasting. I'm going to put some Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to go and purchase a new garment. Young man, a man come and say, oh, Pastor, I can't get rid of this. I can't, I've tried everything. I'm about to commit suicide. I can't get. You're lying. Why? Because you're still fat. Well, that don't mean the overweight people have all those, because if they did, I had a lot. That just means you ain't tried everything. When you drop about 4 or 5 notches in the belt, then you can begin to say, this stuff, I know it's going to work, but don't tell me that I done tried everything. You don't hate it bad enough yet. When you pull out Brutus, he's the titan of the flesh. He's the titan of the flesh. You want to, the Holy Spirit's also, he making intercession, and then when you get real serious and you say, okay, Mac Daddy's coming. You done mess with me long enough. I'm fixing to get serious now. I'm fixing to pull out big boy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo, do y'all still love me? Good thing we're having a party at Pastor's. Amen. Woo. Jesus. We still got a little bit. Hallelujah. Everybody say this so we remind ourselves. I am not a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I am a born again, spirit-filled, child of God. The life of God lives in my mortal flesh. Mortal body is what it says. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Now we've been teaching on putting your foot on the neck of every king. Let's look at this. Let's go to Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I like this. Homer called me on this the other day, and he was asking me about this, and we were going over it, and we're just enjoying it. And I'm going to read this, and then we're going to try to repeat a little bit of Gary Carpenter's rendition of how to best interpret this, but I think this will exemplify where we're at, and because, again, before I read this, dead people cause revivals. You understand that? live people don't cause revival. In other words, opinionated people. You know, I got a bone to pick with you. I got this. Forget it. Forget your arguing. Die. Just die. Dead people cause revival. Glory be to God. And what causes dead people to be dead people is they have no choice. They have no choice. No choice in what? No choice in life. In other words, their choice is his choice, which they can be blessed people. They can be normal. But they have really no choice. They live out their life in him. Now look what this says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says here, "For we would not, brethren, that have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life." Now, I'm not sure exactly. There was some persecution, extreme. I mean, these guys, Paul and his team, were at a point of just being pressed out of measure. "But we had," verse 9, "but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, which raises the dead." Hallelujah. "Which delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Hallelujah. Now, Homer and I were talking about this particular verse, and I brought up what Gary has to say here when it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now, this goes back to the other scriptures that we just read here about dying. And Paul said, we were pressed out of measure. Whatever it was a point of just absolutely, you're at the bottom of the bottom. I mean, just your next breath, you don't know if it's going to be there. But he said, this is what prevailed. The sentence of death was living in us. And Gary explains it, and I don't know if I can do it justice, but he says, like, it's like this. Here's the sentence of death. That you are on a front, like if you are serving on a major military front, and you, like, say for instance, you've taken a hill, and you are there with your corps, and you are looking at the advancement of the enemy. And as the advancement of the enemy comes, you look at, based on the casualties that you've had, and how wore out everybody is, and how wore out you are, and you're looking at the major advancement of the enemy, and after you've fought all these battles, and you're just there, and you're just like, I don't know if we can exist anymore. I mean, we have just been wore out through the fight. I don't know if we can go on. And then you say, look, get somebody on the horn. Get a commander on the horn, because the enemy's coming, and they're bigger and badder than they've ever been. They went and regrouped. Get them on the horn and ask, can we fall back to live for another day? And you get the guy, the general on the horn or on the radio, and says, look, can we fall back? Can we retreat? Can we just retreat for a while? And the command comes back, stay. Die. Stay. Do not retreat. He may not have said die, but when he said don't retreat, that's the sentence of death. In other words, if you stay here, certain death. It's certain death. There is no retreat. Headquarters, our commander-in-chief, Jesus, has said, there's nothing but for you to follow me and die daily. There's no retreat for you. But Lord, I can't go on. My emotions are whipped. My body's in a physical battle. My kids are a mess. My finances are, I can't just seemingly go on. And the sentence is this. Here's the sentence. They got the sentence. When they got the command from headquarters, stay and fight, it was a sentence of death. It was a sentence like, okay. And then when you resolve, okay. We're going to die. See, look. Revival comes from dead people. If you're going to be a revivalist, you don't get a choice. You don't get a choice of where you live. You don't get a choice how you spend your time. You get one choice. Your choice is this: I will follow you unto the death. I will follow you unto the death. That's what causes revival. And you get a bunch of people gathered together who begin to choose to die daily to the effect that the life of Christ can also live in their mortal body, and they know that their whole life is just one continual choice over and over and over and over and over. It doesn't mean you have to live in poverty or sickness or you lose your family. You gain, on the most part, all those things. You gain them. But it's a matter of choice, and it's the sentence of death. We have, Paul said, the sentence of death in us, and you have to live with that sentence of death. In other words, all that you always do is living. Well, I'm wore out today. Well, I know, but the sentence of death says I have no choice. I can't quit. I got to keep on speaking in tongues, reading the word, praying for a revival, going forward and saying to the rest of my brethren, come on, we can do this together. Hallelujah. When I don't know how, I don't know if candy was thrown away. We keep records from way back. You're only supposed to keep 7. I usually try to keep 10. But she was doing some cleaning last year, and I don't know if it came through that. I was trying to remember this morning, where was that? I don't know where it was at. I don't know if it was something that she, I don't know if it was a W-2 that I looked at or something. I can't remember, but the best of my knowledge, I mean, I couldn't be quoted on it, but the best of my knowledge, I saw that year that I came. So it was the year that I came, which was 97. So 97, it was either 97 or 96. I couldn't be quoted on it. But in 96 or 97, my taxable income was more, that's 20 years ago, was more than double of what my last year's income was. I say that to say I didn't come here to live my life. I didn't come here to live my life. I look around the room and I see heroes of mine. I see people that are giving their life. It's not just me. Rex and Marcia, they all their grandkids are in Houston. They, you know, they've got one daughter here, but everybody else is gone. They're not. You know, Houston's exploding. He can go and get a, he can go there, start his business there and make a lot of money and be around all their grandkids. They're here because their life is not their own. I don't know that they'll always be here. I hope they are. But present tense, they don't have that choice. They've told me we're here because of one reason: revival, going forward. Martin Gay, they came here years ago. We're moving from Naples, close to the church. They didn't have a ton of money to give the church, but they had a lot of kids. we'll put in. We'll give you what we got. We'll get in there and fight with you. We'll get in there and fight with you. Whatever you, we'll get this message out. We'll do whatever we can. That's loving, not your life. That's choosing Him. My buddy and comrade and associate back there. And I hope I don't cry. He's not blind. He's just got a temporary. I pray for him every day. He could choose. He's every day he's in prayer. He said, well, he don't have a choice. Oh, yeah, he's got a choice. They got schools where you can go and learn all kind of stuff and the way that things are. You know, the companies can't hold you out nowadays because of handicaps. And people go on to make a lot of money and all kind of he's choosing to lay down his life right now and say, I'm going to spend all day in prayer, all day, all day. People all around me, these millennials. Miss Barbara, she's a smart lady. And she's a smart lady. Then she married a smart man. They had a winning combination. They both work hard. You get two smart people working hard, and they accumulated and became very successful. And it's none of my business what their net worth is, but I can tell you this, I know that she could be any place in the world every week for the rest of her life, but she chooses to come here and go into that prayer room and pray. These are heroes. These are people that are choosing to lay down their life. And I could go all the way around the room, and you may be one of those people that you're choosing to lay down your life and say on a continual basis, hallelujah.
Well, I wish I had lots of money.
Why? You're gone enough, half broke. If you had millions, we'd never see you. Man, what is wrong with me today? You guys make me, y'all make me this way. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo, I think that's enough, don't y'all? I think that's enough. Woo, let's all stand. So, Father, we thank you for your great grace. Revival truly does come through dead beings. I heard my buddy Reuben say amen. He's one of them, him and his wife. Oh, by the way, happy birthday, Delia, today. They're one of them. They've laid their life down. Father, Father, give us this. Give us this kingdom outpouring. Give us this revival. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We commit all this unto you, and all that our life is unto you. Take us forward. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Bless tonight. Let it be a time of really just enjoyment, peace, blessing in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.